Does everyone know what a dimmer switch is? Everyone know what a dimmer switch is, right? We all know what a light switch is. You flick the switch and the light's on completely. Although in that other room, if the light gets turned off after it's on and you turn the switch on, it doesn't come on. But normal lights come on completely, all the way. Don't think about my analogy too much, Doug, because I'm probably going to be off somewhere along the line here, right? But a dimmer switch, you either turn a round dial, that's the one I'm used to, but now the home we had rebuilt has a sliding thing. And the first click on a dimmer switch means there is power to that light, and there is light, but it's not as bright as it could be. And so you get to turn that dimmer switch, turn the dial to the right, or raise the slide lever. You get to turn that dimmer switch up to make it brighter. The difference between the two, of course, is the intensity of the light or the amount of the light, the brightness of the light. Both have in common that as soon as you click that, flip the switch or do that first click on the dimmer dial or slide, there is power there. Power that is given light. Why am I talking about dimmer switches? Because I'm dimmer than the rest. No. Because I've often wished that the Christian life was like a light switch. Flick, boom, we are like Christ. Sin is put to death completely and utterly. All anyone ever sees or hears from us is that which builds up and encourages and blesses. But it's not that way. It's more like a dimmer switch. There is the instantaneous transformation that happens, a work of God where by grace he raises the dead, he brings light to the dark. The Christian is a new creation, a child of God, transformed. And before God, eternally, his holy ones. The word in Ephesians we keep running across is saints, right? It means holy one. So in Christ, the big word often used, though it's not that big of a word, is positionally. It's done. Children of God, holy, spotless, blamelessness, the righteousness of God through Christ, who knew no sin but became sin for us. That's instantaneous. It's one-sided, monergistic, work of God. There's power, there's light, there's transformation, it's there. But now, in the playing out or the living out of that, it's more like a dimmer switch. And the goal is to turn that dial up, that Christ would actually be seen in the ones in whom Christ dwells, that the perfection of Christ would be seen in the ones who have been made perfect, not by their work, not by their worthiness, but by his. And that is to be done in community. That's the Christian life, the life of the church. It's like a dimmer switch. And the goal is to get the light turned up as bright, as radiant as possible. And that's the exhortation, our passage here this morning. We're going to be in Ephesians 4, picking up in verse 17, and just go through 24. Of course, I was being cutesy and titled the sermon, Thank God for the New Life. Just because, you know, we just had Thanksgiving and you might have been expecting some kind of thank or thanks in the sermon. Well, there it is. New life comes from the passage. And absolutely, we should be thanking God for the new life that he grants. Ephesians chapter 2, but you were dead. You were dead in all your rebellion and hatred for God, running from him, doing exactly what you knew displeased him and actually brings harm. But you did it anyway, dead in your sins and trespasses, but God made us alive. There is new life. That new life is to be lived out. Remember the beginning of chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. That's our context. And as we get down to verses 17 to 24, it's really simple. It is a call to live that new life. No longer living the old one. You don't go back to darkness. Like the dog, you do not return to your vomit. That's a biblical phrase, by the way. I didn't make that up for shock value. I mentioned that one time and someone thought I made that up. No, I didn't make that up. All right. We need to be taught this as new Christians and reminded about this as old Christians. And that's what this passage does. You've got life. Now live it together. And in so doing, that's how we thank God for it. Nothing pleases the chef more than to see people eating the food and enjoying it. Nothing pleases the giver of a gift more than to see the receiver using it. So we thank him by actually doing that. Before we get into the passage, though, before I read it, we go further. Join me in prayer. Lord God, you are the one, the only. You dwell in unapproachable light. In you there is no shadow of turning. None can stand before you. Even your servant Isaiah fell face down in your presence, knowing that he was doomed, because you are holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. But he was able to stand as we are able to stand because you provide forgiveness, cleansing, reconciliation to you, adoption through your Son, to know your love, the love of Christ, which surpasses understanding, broader, wider, deeper, higher than we can imagine. You give life. You give life and breath at the first, but you give life, eternal life, to know you, the only true God in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. You give that by your Spirit. And then you enable that life to be lived by your Spirit. Lord God, as you call us to do that from this passage this morning, grant us to understand what you are calling us to and to go forth and to all the more live the life you've given, that you, the life giver, would be seen more clearly and more continually among us. In Jesus' name, amen. Ephesians 4, verse 17. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as the truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. This section here is easily broken into two parts, with verse 20 and the but bringing the second part. But in this first part, 17 to 19, it's a call to live not as you were then or not as you did then. Remember, this isn't a section that's pointing fingers at don't be like them, because we have chapter 2, very close context, so we're taking our time to go through this. Chapter 2 says, and you were dead, in which you Verse 3, among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of God's divine justice, even as the rest. This isn't a pointing fingers, looking down noses at, being judgy, as the current culture likes to say. It's a call to Christians to not go back to living how we lived prior to knowing the life that God gives through Christ. Starts off with a solemn charge, an exhortation. He says, I say this and firm together with the Lord, as the Lord's hand-picked messenger with authority, apostle. Paul was saying, this is the will of God for you. And you've been wondering about God's will for your life? Here it is, right here. Or what you want to do with the rest of your life? Here it is, right here. A different way of saying what came up in verse 1 of this chapter. And it starts out, however, though, in the negative, that you walk no longer. And remember, walk here isn't about what your stride looks like and whether you strut or limp or hop. No, it's not about that. It's about live, that you live no longer. No longer the way the non-Christians walk. That's what Gentiles means here. As you used to walk, not as you were then, or for those of you who are younger and already have faith in Christ, as you would, but for the grace of God. And you're not missing anything if your quote-unquote testimony is, I'm really not sure exactly when I believed in Jesus Christ as the Son of God who died for my sins. It was young, and I was baptized young, and I don't remember when. Praise God for that. Praise God that you don't have a testimony of, I was living on the streets, and I was the epitome of what even this world knows is lost. Praise God that that's not your testimony. But even if it is, you would be living the way we are called not to live, but for God's undeserved kindness. And this is a call not to live as we did, or as we would, if it were not for that life that we've come to know, that's there in chapter 3, and we're being reminded of here. Also note what says next, that you no longer walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And having become callous, they have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. The reality of the mind, of the thinking, not thinking about 2 + 2, or even how to perform heart surgery, not that kind of thinking, but thinking in terms of reasoning and understanding of what is actually good. It's off. It's completely opposite of God's thinking. And here likened to being darkened, calloused, numb. You know what happens with local anesthesia, right? You don't feel anything. So if you were to get local anesthesia, say, in your hand, you might accidentally be lighting a candle and burning yourself on a nearby candle, and you wouldn't even know it. It's the way it seems right to man, but its end, it leads to death. And there's momentary pleasure in it, even when it leads to that which is ultimately death. But there's a numbness, a callousness that is all a part of being separated from the life of God, verse 18. And again, this is a reminder. That is what all who are Christians were or would be were it not for the love of God. Life has been granted. Life has been given. Don't go back to the old life. The word, as I mentioned a moment ago, the word Gentiles here refers to nations, normally just nations, or the opposite of Jews, the two distinct ethnic groups throughout Scripture, and even in the Roman Empire. But here it has the idea of non-Christians, those who do not have this life by grace through faith, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. You know, our culture used to understand this to a certain degree. We understood that those tribal people in those remote areas engaged in things that were what we would call dark, that we said they were darkened in their understanding, whether it be cannibalism or child sacrifice or altering their physical bodies, like the ladies who would put those rings in their neck and make their neck so long, then you can't take the rings out. Or the giant thing through the nose so that there's a hole, or the ears, there's giant hole things so that then they take those out and there's gaping ears. But am I starting to sound like our culture now? Yeah. My point is, you are not going to get any help from our culture in this. We will not get any help from our culture in this. Our culture used to have at least large areas where it agreed with what was good in God's eyes, but that's no longer the case. That is no longer the case. We often think actually that remote person is somehow more noble than us. But no, they are darkened in their understanding, separated from the life of God, hardened in their heart, calloused or numb. And all they care about is physical, sensual pleasure here and now. And again, that's exactly how you and I lived prior to God turning the lights on, prior to the grace of God through a work of the Spirit granting us to call wisdom and life that very message that everyone else calls foolish, naive, and how you would live if you were apart from Christ. That's the reality. And apparently, we're able to still think that's the way to live as Christians. Otherwise, this wouldn't be here. Because the Christian life is not a light switch. And it's on. It's a dimmer switch. If this room had a dimmer switch for all these lights and we had it on its lowest setting, the light would be on. The power is there. But you could find areas in the room that there would be shadows, darkness, maybe a place to hide the cookie you weren't supposed to take this morning. We want to turn that light up. Don't go to the shadows. Don't go to the darkness. Don't live calloused or numb because you've been made alive. The first part's in the negative. And then in verse 20, it's now said in the positive. But you did not learn Christ in this way. Note here, the word learn is a different word than taught in verse 21. And it's connected to same root of the word for disciple. You could almost say, but you were not discipled in Christ that way. There's a couple of things right there. First of all, the new Christian needs to be taught both by verbal instruction and by example. What is in this passage? That now, as a Christian, now, by the grace of God, being alive to God, this is how you're to live. Because it's not a light switch. It's not automatic. And that is part of discipleship. People are often, and I myself, are often a little bit leery of what we call evangelism, telling someone the truth about Jesus. You know what? Actually, that's easy. And that takes all but 30 seconds, or if they want to talk longer, you can give them all of Romans. But it's what comes next. It's what comes next that takes the very thing that we see here in chapter 4, verse 2. With all humility, with gentleness, patience, bearing with one another. But you did not learn Christ in this way. The assumption is, in verse 21, if indeed could also be written or read, since you have heard of him, right? New Christians need to hear this, and old Christians need to be reminded of this, because it is not automatic. You did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him, or heard about him, or heard and have been taught in him, just as the truth is in Jesus. That's right. He said it himself. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He embodies all that is in true, all that is true. Nothing he ever did was false. And when we come to hear about his sacrifice on behalf of his people and forgiveness of sin through faith in him, that is just a tip of the iceberg. And what does the Great Commission say? Go and make disciples, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. And though we like to boil it down to love, that's true. But the word gets very specific. We're getting specific in this chapter. We'll get more specific in the next section. And here's what the new Christian and the old Christian needs to be taught or reminded of. Verse 22, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. So there's three things that are going to be said here. The first one is lay aside, put off. Now it's said in the positive what was said in the negative in the previous section. That we put it away. And it's the same terminology used for changing your clothes. So take off that old coat that has the stench of all that you were doing that you should not have been, that you became ashamed of, and now thank God for forgiveness for. Right? Hating even the garment stained. Right? Is take it off, lay it aside, put it away, be done with it. It's what adults do with toys. Though some keep them on shelves or in boxes, hoping to have a collection that'll be worth money later on, tend not to play with them anymore. Now, in that example, there's nothing wrong with having toys. The point is, we understand what it means to put away. And if you think back to your own childhood, or if you're around any kids, you see that happen. The Legos, the dolls, they get put away as the child matures, becomes responsible, has other opportunities. That's the idea here. Put it away. Lay it aside. In verse 23, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. This can mean either of two things here, but then has the same ultimate meaning. It can either mean that in your minds, in the sense of not your ability to add 2 + 2, or continue to be a brain surgeon or a teacher or whatever you do. It's not your mind functioning on that level, but your mind functioning on the level of discerning spiritual things, which would require a work of the Spirit. Or it's saying that you be renewed by the Spirit in your mind, which ultimately end up in the same place. However you might understand what's here in our English that comes from a little bit of confusing or can go either way Greek behind it. The point is that there needs to be a changing of our minds, but not so that we can now do calculus, but so that we would discern what is good and pleasing according to God. Remember the book of Judges? Remember that refrain again and again in that book? What's the refrain in the book of Judges? And everyone? Yes, I understood all of you. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Wait, eyes. Oh, that reminds me of the prayer Paul prayed already for the Ephesians, that the eyes of their hearts would be enlightened, right? This is a call to have a transforming of our mind. You say, well, I want that. How does that come about? Well, we're in verse 23. I refer you back to chapters 1 through 4, 23. It involves prayer. It involves giving God praise for what you are growing in your understanding of, this salvation that he's brought about through Christ and sealed with the Holy Spirit. It involves praying for God that by his power at work in you and praying for one another, that we'd actually live with Christ at home in our hearts, that he'd be Lord of our lives. And as we're doing that, there is a renewing of the mind, of the aspect of our thinking that is discerning what is good and right and true, noble, pure, excellent, praiseworthy. And then verse 24, and put on. We had the put off, we had the take off, we had to be the done away with, and now put on the new self. Now we are new selves. We are new creations. We're dead, made alive. But this is a call that's parallel to the walk in verse 17, which is parallel to the walk in verse 4. And it means to live, to practice the new life in the likeness of God. Created in the likeness of God. Where have I heard that before? The verse that comes after Ephesians 2:9, which is Ephesians 2:10. Want to see if you're awake. 9 comes after 10. Yeah. Was we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, that we should walk in them. Right? It's a call. Putting on the new self is synonymous with living a life that reflects who God is. Chapter 3, verse 19, the fullness of God. The previous section, which we'll get to in a minute by way of summary and connection. Maturity in Christ. It's saying the same thing in a different way. It's a call to righteousness and holiness. What's the difference? Righteousness is what I'm doing that is truly right and just in God's eyes. So it's what we do to one another in particular. And holiness is set apart. And all this, not according to what's right in our eyes, but God's eyes. The truth, who is Jesus himself. It's a little bit like this, that this whole put on is a little bit like this. Imagine me, who can't really throw overhand because there's pain involved. So whenever a kid wants to throw a ball around with me, even if it's a football, I throw underhand. Yeah, I can do it. Whatever kind of ball it is, I can get it to the kid, but I throw underhand because I don't want to throw overhand because there's pain involved. And it's been that way on and off for years now. So I've learned not to automatically do that. Or at various times to reach up to that high shelf with my right arm, I use my left arm. Or not to stick my arm in a jacket and just throw it on. Right? I got this old shoulder. Right? But imagine for a moment if I was able to get a brand new shoulder. All right, I'm not going to get medical or technical here. And I'm just, you know, this is imaginary, right? Everything about it is brand new. Right? So on the inside, it's new. But the muscles and tendons and my thinking are old. So now I go to throw a baseball and I go, oh, wait, I can throw overhand now. And the kid who's anxiously waiting there for the ball to come to him, probably be Ben. He's not here today. Ben, right? I'd throw it overhand and it would go somewhere else. Because I'm out of practice. I'm out of practice. I haven't been throwing overhand for years. But I can throw overhand now. I can actually reach up to the top shelf with the right arm and I can put the jet, whatever it is, right? But sticking with the throwing the ball, So what am I going to do? I'm going to throw overhand. And I'm going to practice throwing overhand so I can get the ball to the kid or the target. But you know, a couple days later, kind of been, you know, not playing ball. Another kid comes up, will you play catch with me? And I grab the ball and I go to throw underhand. Oh, wait a minute. I've got a new shoulder. I can throw overhand now. Let me throw overhand. I'll practice throwing overhand. All analogies fall short somewhere or another. I'm sure that one falls short. But that's the idea in this passage. Be done with your old way of thinking. Put it away. And live the new life that's been given to you. You were separated and alienated from God, but now you've been brought near. You have life in Christ. The life of God is your life. He's your Father. The Spirit of God dwells in you. Practice that, which is in keeping with that new life and your confession when by grace you first believed. Right? Because what? To come to Christ is to say, I've got guilt. I'm unworthy. Thank you, Lord God, for your Son, Jesus Christ. I believe. To live in keeping with that confession, that's what this whole section is about. What's the connection to the previous section? Because if you remember from last week, the whole section was about every Christian in the church. Local church is a minister working to build up other Christians. What's the connection? That happens as we put off the old way of thinking. Say no to the natural but old, misdirected, corrupted, twisted desires. And say yes. And embrace with joy and live and practice the new life that has been granted. And that has to happen together. I mean, I don't know how many times I've had to be told, or I've told particularly another guy or something, come here, let me fix your collar because it's sticking up in the back. Or you missed a button along the way, it's crooked, right? We help each other see clearly what we've put on. Well, as we're to put on the new life that has been granted us in Christ by his death, we need each other to do that, to help each other do that. And back to the dimmer switch example, we're helping each other turn the lights up. And the brighter the light is, guess what's going to happen? We're going to be able to actually live out the unity that's been granted. And instead of bumping into one another, we're walking together. All the way back to the beginning of chapter 4. All the way back to the beginning. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Not so that you would be called, but that you have been called to it. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Remember, in love here, biblical love is wanting what is the ultimate good, the best for the other person. That means speaking the truth to them. Wait, that sounds familiar. Speaking the truth in love, verse 15 of this chapter. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So I say this and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer as the Gentiles walk, as you used to walk, or as you would walk, but for the grace of God. Put off the old self, but as you've been taught, or be taught now, put on the new. Live the life that God has given you in righteousness and holiness. And that's to be done together. Turning that light switch up that Christ would be seen, that we would together grow in maturity in Christ. Still on the same theme here, all the way through the whole rest of the letter, really. How are we going to live now that we have this life? Here's how we are to live. Particularly what this passage points out is that we need to be reminded or taught at the first that to become a Christian is not, okay, I got that in my back pocket, free get out of jail pass. Right? But no! There's power at work in you now. The Spirit of God is there. You have new life. You have to live it. That means not returning to the old way of thinking or not going with what seems natural and right and good and pleasing in the moment. That takes work. It takes diligence. It takes effort. It takes the whole body. That together, the unity that's been purchased for us by the blood of Christ would be maintained. That he would be seen. What does he look like? Humble. Gentle, patient, forbearing. He loves. This isn't simply a passage about individualistic things. Okay, now what do I got to do? That's in there. And it's going to get more specific later on in the chapter. But this is what we are to be doing together. That's his design. New creations in Christ for good works that we walk in them. That does not happen automatically. It's not a light switch, though I wish it was. For my sake as well as yours, I wish it was. But that's not his design. It's like a dimmer switch. Our goal is let's get that light on brighter and brighter. That means speaking the truth to one another in love. Why are you doing that? What's your thinking? How is that honoring in Christ? How does that portray Christ? Asking hard questions, giving encouragement and praise to God and encouragement to the person when there is walking in that new life. Because none of us are without sin. If we say we're without sin, well, there's a lot of lies involved in that, but if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. None of us have arrived. We're all works in progress. And we need each other in putting off that old and putting on that new. Not instantaneous, not automatic, but possible if we're in Christ. Our calling in Christ. Our privilege in Christ. That's our life in Christ. Join me in prayer. Father, as we often sing in that one song, prone to wander, prone to slipping back into thinking about things apart from your lavish, undeserved kindness in Christ, to thinking about things and deciding what's right according to our own eyes, according to what feels good in the moment. Thank you for this call to not do that. This gentle reminder to put behind the old and live according to the new life, the new person that we are in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Father, thank you that our reality is that we are your children if our faith is in Christ, that we are saints, holy ones. Thank you that we have now, by your Spirit at work in us and through our fellowship together, the means necessary to look more like our Savior. Thank you, Father, for new life, that the old is gone, the new has come, that though we once were, we are no longer. And though death will happen, through Christ, we will overcome it. And though sin remains, by Christ's death, it is no longer our master to rule us. Thank you for that, Father, and may we thank you for that. By walking, living that way together, and all the more each day as the day draws near, as we long for the return of our Savior from heaven, wherein is our true citizenship, awaiting and looking to you, our Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name, amen.